The very full moment in looking at Luke 22. Luke 22. Incredible well read for a very brief time. We read just a verse or two at the end of Luke 22. Verse 35. Luke 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, when I send you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they say nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him stell his garment and buy one. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed. Verse 46. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Verse 50. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You see two positions very clearly. They're mediated here by the blessed Lord himself. The when of the past and the now in verse 36 of the present. Speaking of the past, he says, when I did this, did you lack anything? It's a good thing at times, I suppose, to remember the past, don't you think? I think it often does one good. I said this not long ago somewhere, I believe. I used to know a very old lady, and she was very fond of singing, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you look back, you can but turn to the blessed Lord and thank and bless and adore him that in his sovereign mercy and love he stooped down and picked you up and put him into himself where he is in the north. Think of a man who was brought out of the city, you remember, and the Lord touched his eye. What a moment for him to remember all through his life. Though a hand amidst the darkness clasped mine own, led me forth the blind, the helpless, led me forth alone. From the crowd and from the clamour to a silent place. There he touched my eyes. I saw him face to face. Beloved saints of God, the moment you saw Jesus face to face, what a moment of joy, unparalleled joy it was in your heart. What a day it will be when you see him face to face. Why, one not knowing him as well as we know him, said in the Old Testament, I shall see the King in his beauty. We too shall see the King in his beauty. It is perfectly true. But before then, we're going to see the precious Jesus. Our brother has exalted the name of Jesus. And it is right and proper that the name of Jesus should take a prominent place always in our affection. But to look back is not particularly for me at the moment, but the now, that is the present. What about now? Well, the blessed Lord says, now. I finished up by reading the verse where it said, this is your hour. This is your hour. That was the now. In a sense, this is the world's hour. I didn't read about the blessed Lord in the garden because it's touching. It had moved your heart, probably moved you to tears to consider that pious man weighed down in the garden with the cup before him that he would alone take from the Father's hand. So I passed it over. But before you get to the garden, he says, now, he says, if you have a purse, it occurred to me, I thought that our brother was suggesting that you and I should have a purse. Indeed, we have a purse. And he was suggesting that you fill the purse. You can fill it with everything that is precious. How did Paul fill his purse? Well, he talked of Thessalonians for one thing. And then in the Ephesians, he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's something to put in your purse. You young boys here, if you've got a purse, eh? Well, young girls too. What wealth it is if Dad gives you a half a crown. You put it in your purse. He says, mine. It's in my purse. It's in my pocket. Well, we have a purse. God has given us a purse. The Blessed Lord said, no. He says, he that hath a purse, let him take it. You and I must take this purse. It's useless if it's an empty purse. There is an expression in the Old Testament about a pocket which has holes in. So when you put your money in, it falls straight through and you lose it. You know what that means, don't you? Pocket with holes in. Well, this divinely given purse has no holes. And the treasure it is put in comes from heaven itself. And the Blessed Lord says, now, in this dark hour, the Orban, I'm going to leave you. Not comfortless, he says in another place, I'm going to leave you. And when I'm away, you will need a purse, a scrip, and a sword. That's what he says. You'll need a purse. And a purse is useless if it's empty, I say again. So you must fill the purse. So that when you go out, as our brother said about the man who said, it's a good day if your sins are forgiven. You've got something in the purse, you can take it out and you can change it, so to speak. It's useless, you see, if we're Christians with empty purses. We have to have full purses. How can we fill the purse? Well, perhaps the next thing that it takes suggests how you can fill the purse. This is particularly practical, I believe, and ought to encourage our heart, because it will teach us. We ought to be keep very near to Jesus himself for these things. The purse, he says, and then he says, take the scrip. You know what the scrip is? It is the bag they put the food in. And it's useless unless you feed upon that holy and precious, divinely given food, sustenance that comes down from the risen Christ in the glory. Here is sustenance. Here is food. Here is that which will build you up upon your most holy faith. You have a scrip, keep it filled with food, and feed upon it. That's the point, I think. If you don't do this, adding to it praying, which we get a little lower down. You see, when it comes to swordsmanship, you'll be as bad a marksman as Peter was. The idea is this, that with your purse full of this heavenly wealth, and feeding upon that which the blessed Christ of God from the glory supplies, you're a competent swordsman. You can wield and use the word of God for the comfort of, and encouragement, help, or whatever it might be. Not only of your own soul, of course, but of those with whom you come in contact. You must have a purse then, and you must have a scrip with food in it, if you're going to be a competent swordsman. And now, the blessed Lord, he doesn't say to them when he goes into the garden. And notice this, it says, as he won't. I love this because we saw it not long ago, early in Luke's Gospel, the fifth week. As he won't. It was not for the blessed Lord, in a moment of crisis, he turned and bowed his knees. At times he spent the whole evening, all whole night in prayer, you'll remember. It wasn't an odd time, when the great troubles came into his soul, that he turned to the blessed Lord and asked for help. How prone we are to wait for fervent prayer, at least, until we're hit somewhere and somehow. Somebody we love perhaps is in trouble, or we ourselves are in difficulties and trials. Then it brings us to our knees, and then we turn to the blessed God, who helps us, of course, because he's a God of grace, the kind of God that is full of compassion, long-suffering and mercy, and he hears us. But the Lord was not like that. The Lord went as he was wont to pray. He didn't miss opportunities of praying. And he says to his disciples, he says, pray, lest ye fall into temptation. Twice he tells them that. He says, pray, lest ye fall into temptation. And he'll have them pray while he's gone, a stone's cast, you'll remember, from them. In Matthew's Gospel, you'll remember, it says he goes straight on. In his kingly guise, he's every right. That's his prerogative, to go beyond them if he wishes. But now, it says, the Spirit of God says, he goes a stone's throw. He's within your reach and mine. How far can you throw a stone? How far can I throw a stone? What's my range? What's my spiritual capacity and range? Whatever it is, this pure, blessed man, in the grace of his heart, will keep within your range and mine. Oh, we love him. We adore him for it. When you get out of range, you see what happens. But when you're within range, then you taste how precious he is, and you're competent to use the sword that he puts into your hand. But out of range, you're hopeless. If you haven't prayed, your hand is nerveless, spiritually nerveless. And when he comes to strike as Peter wanted to strike, instead of cleaving the skull through as he intended, he simply lopped off the servant's ear. That's what happens when you're out of touch when you've been on a stone's throw, so to speak, when you have not persisted in the path of prayer and waiting upon the blessed God, then when the moment comes when he could use you, you find your arm is nerveless and you're not the swordsman you thought you were. In fact, beloved saints of God, we're not half the people that we often imagine that we are. Let us take it to heart. And let us take to heart in this way, that is a blessed man, although all the sorrow that immeasurable was to descend upon that peerless head, that man only goes a stone's throw. He doesn't leave it. He's always within reach, so to speak, as he is within your reach and mine. There is a way, of course, and normally the scripture is interpreted in that way, that he must go ahead because he's alone in his suffering. It's all perfectly true, beloved saints of God. I don't really ask you to accept this unless you think you want to accept it. But here it is to my heart, a blessed thing, to know that that man only went a stone's throw. He's within reach, so to speak. He's within sight. He's an object. Get your eye off him and where are you? Don't listen to what he says. He's within earshot. He can speak to you. He says, pray. He doesn't say here, Watson, pray. He says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Then when they come to seek him, the man who should have prayed and slept. What a thing it is, beloved saints of God. We felt like the Lord's coming. Must have been reminded of the virgin. Some slept, you remember. They all slept, as a matter of fact. It's a bad thing when we sleep when you ought to be praying. These men slept. Peter slept. And what's the result? Peter sits down, you remember. Peter doesn't follow the stones cast away from the blessed Lord. It says he followed afar off. It is not these little things, only tiny little things. But how pregnant with meaning they are. This man who could have been so near the blessed Lord, to whom the Lord said, pray and watch. That man, instead of keeping close to the Lord and heeding the word of exhortation that the Lord gave him, he goes off on his own. He goes to sleep. He doesn't pray. His hand is nervous. He makes a mistake when he uses the sword. Do you and I lop off ears because we think we're Christians who can weave the word of God and teach it and preach it perhaps and hold it up as a spiritually minded man or woman ought to? Peter was clearly enough a chosen disciple, an outstanding servant of the blessed God, but in his weak moments, what then? When he went to sleep, what then? Why, when he went to sleep, he lost his verve, so to speak. When he came to the crisis, he was incompetent to meet it. He didn't know how to meet it. He whips the sword out of his scabbard and makes a wild swoop. And off comes the servant's ear. And what does this peerless man say? This Christ, this precious Jesus of whom we've been hearing, what did he say? In John's Gospel, we get it probably a little more clearly, but never mind. This is good enough. He says, don't bind my hands yet. Don't bind my hands yet. Give me just a moment to touch this man's ear and put it back to where it belongs. Did you ever see grace like this? Did you ever listen to words like these? Does it affect your heart as you think? But this blessed man, about to be manacled, probably by the very servant whose ear is cut off, please for one moment, just a moment before you put on the handcuffs, let me touch this man's ear and put it right. He puts right the blundering of Peter, blessed be his holy name. He puts right your blundering and mine, because he's the peerless Christ, confident at all times, confident, and now it's man's hour. We're living in man's hour. But in man's hour, we've got a bright hope. We've listened to it. It's part of Paul's wealth. The Lord is coming. And how he uses it in the epistle to which we've been listening. Time after time. Uses it as a lever to encourage the saints of God. We're in the dark hall, beloved saints of God. We're living in the time of the precious Christ as an outcast. He's been murdered by the world. He's outside of it altogether. But we're linked up with a new system we've heard. We're linked up with the risen Christ in the glory of God. We belong truly there. We don't belong here. But in the meantime, we are left here. And the Lord says, take your purse. Take your scrip. And if you haven't got a sword, well, give up something so that you have it. You might have to give up a lot. Some people have given up everything in order that they might purchase a sword to use it for the peerless master. You may have to give up something. Part of your display. The garment, I suppose, suggests, first of all, perhaps testimony. Well, then it suggests the kind of man you are. Here comes somebody through the door, you see. He's got a very fine coat on and a splendid hat and a shining tie and beautiful short feet. And what do you say? Here's a man well clothed. He's coming in. You take a cut of his clothes. He might have to sell them perhaps if he wants to be effective for God. I can never forget, oh, I mustn't say this, but you forgive me if I say it, I've started on it now. I was up north not long ago, and a man came, and they tell me he's a delightful fellow. They say he's a very good preacher and minister of the gospel, and I didn't know him. You see, we can't tell these things until afterwards. But he came to the desk, and he put his hand on the desk, and one or two great big gold rings were visible. And all the time the gold rings somehow kept in my head and in my heart, and sort of took my mind away from what he was saying. That's the clothing. You might have to give something up. I don't say that, dear brothers, you give it up at all. I'm only saying the clothing perhaps has to be given up because it might be a hindrance to your swordsmanship. And if you give up your clothing, you buy a sword and equip, as I say again, first strip and sword. Binding it all up, so to speak, by the Lord's exhortation, pray always, constantly. Then you'll be a servant who will follow within the stone's cast, so to speak. You'll hear his voice. You watch him as a model, as an object, and he'll keep you here in the path. You won't fall far off because you've been to sleep like Peter. You won't sit down with the world like Peter because he'd gone to sleep and hadn't prayed. No. He's recovered. I was thinking today, there's probably no more precious word in the whole scripture to many of us than the word to Peter. The Lord says, I prayed for him. Before this happens, prayed for him. And then it wasn't Peter looking at the Lord that recovered him. It was the Lord looking at Peter that recovered him. Why, you and I perhaps wouldn't lift up our faces before the saints of God if we hadn't got an example like Peter. And all that the blessed Lord can so completely restore his servants that they can go out fearlessly with a clear conscience before him and teach and preach and minister the will of heaven. Well, may God encourage us perhaps on these rather practical lines to equip ourselves with the purse and the strip and the sword and prayer, and then follow within stone's cast of the peerless men who will lead us home to glory.